Here in Exodus 4, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Next week is the day of Pentecost. This is Ascension Sunday, by the way. But I thought that it was apropos that that Gary had his surgery on Ascension Day, so his heart was renewed on Ascension Day. Now, next week is Pentecost, and I'm going to be preaching from Acts because I had a message hit me that I need to preach for that. The following week, Todd is going to be preaching, and then so we'll resume Exodus it's the week after BBS when we're all, I'll have to make it especially dynamic since your eyes will be glazed over, but it will be fine. So Exodus 4, now remember, Moses is still at the burning bush having this conversation with God, and Chris, the text that Chris read, shows that other people came in contact with bright lights as well, and the course of their life was changed radically. Moses is in the midst of it here. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." He said, "Throw it to the ground." So he threw it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out there's lots of giggles there, mostly from females there. He put out his hand and caught it, but let me admit, I wouldn't want to either. He reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he pulled put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart, and you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the people who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And then the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely, you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And so he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. A call is a call. My dad was an ordained minister in the Brethren in Christ Church. That's what they called them back then, ministers. The deacons did a lot of the pastoring, and so they were called ministers, and he served from 1944 until he died in 1998. He was an ordained minister. Of those 44 years, I'm sorry, of those 44 years, he was pastor for 23 of them. In the early 1940s, as World War II was raging, he had been called by his congregation, Greatest Ford Brethren in Christ Church, to be one of the two pastors, one of the two ministers of the church. And his was a truly Anabaptist calling process where the body of believers selected the one they had determined together to be called. Dale was discussing with his Amish farrier, his horseshoer, about his calling to be deacon. This was several weeks ago, and it was very similar. The congregation called him, his name is Monroe, called him to be a deacon. And it's like, you can really see it. You can really see it in Monroe, why the congregation felt he was called to serve others. He's a server. In Daddy's case, the body of believers at Greatest Word Brethren in Christ Church selected the one together. They made this decision together. That was the call. Really, it was a no-brainer for them. There may have been others, but he was the one that they would call. In truth, Irvin Tyson was their only choice. And Daddy answered. He said yes to the call because the congregation was calling. And that meant God was working through the congregation. And he faithfully served until the late 1960s when Greatestford BIC rebranded, changed its name to Perkiomen Valley Brethren in Christ Church, and called its first paid pastor. The senior pastor, Jacob Bowers, retired, and it was time to change. Did they put Daddy out to pasture? No. It was a time for a new era, and Daddy couldn't have been happier, frankly. You see, he never felt at home in the pastoral role. Actually, he never felt at home in the preaching role, okay? He told me once that he never felt comfortable in the pulpit and that he loved serving as a deacon. But when his church called in 1944, he said yes. And this was the example of a pastoral call. But it counts for any call by God on any of his followers. Everybody in this room is called for a specific ministry that God has for you. So no matter who you are and what your call is, a call is a call. And when God called Moses, Moses' response was, certainly not me. Certainly not me. And his excuses, now he had already started with some. We heard about them last week. We heard them that they'll not believe me. To which God's answer was, yep, there's always that church, that chance. But let me worry about that. We can be tough on Moses. We can think, wow, a burning bush would convince me, okay? But just think what we might say. Think about what you would say in front of a burning bush. Besides, Moses was in good company, since he wasn't the only person in the Bible to think that he wasn't called. Saul, who became Paul, that Chris was reading about earlier, didn't think he was called to do anything but kill Jews. If I could have a glass of water from somebody, it would be a jewel in your crown. If somebody, thank you. Well, to name a couple of these, we already talked about Saul. Jeremiah thought that he was too young to be God's prophet, and he told God so, and God said, no, I'll take care of that. That was in Jeremiah 1:6-7. But God told him otherwise. Paul confessed, Paul, after he became Paul, confessed to the Corinthians in the second letter to the Corinthians, that he was a mere faltering human being. Thank you, sir. I saw who did that. Lori and Jason get jewels in the crown. So, oh, much better. Paul sold himself short, and God worked with him mightily anyway. Last week we saw that that Moses tried a first excuse of, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then he raised the possibility that people wouldn't even know who God was. And they wouldn't even know, they wouldn't know him. And they wouldn't know who this God was who was sending him. And in our text today, Moses is saying, well, they might know you, God, but they don't know me, especially since the last time they saw me, I was a murderer. And it was about 40 years before. God persisted. And he gave Moses some signs to convince him. He told Moses to put his hand in his cloak and pull it out. It was leprous. And put it back in, and it came out clean. And he told him to throw his shepherd's crook on the ground, and it became a snake. And in the desert, in that part of the desert, a snake was dangerous, no matter what it was. Told him to pick it up by the tail. And it was a shepherd's crook again. Moses was a slow learner, but he should have seen that God uses what we have. He doesn't use what we don't have. He builds us on our gifts. God makes a way where there's no way. and he builds on our gifting, and then he makes it flourish. Later, when he tells Moses that his brother Aaron is coming, he's showing him that he will make sure that he has everything that he needs for the calling that God has on him. And remember that when God calls you, he equips you with the gifting that you already have. And we're going to be working on spiritual gift assessment in the near future. Because if you're wondering what your gifting is, it's been a while since we've done it around here. So we'll be working on that. So once this happens, when God calls, we go. Even when it makes us uncomfortable, even when it makes us scared stiff, as I pointed out at the opening of my talk, of this talk here, my dad was never very comfortable with his pastoral call, but he did it because he was called. I've always said that I'd go wherever God called me to be. Just don't call me to New York, Lord. I've always been very, very grateful that he called us to Ashland, because it would have been tough for me to be an inner city pastor or some other less desirable. Some people would love that, okay? And I believe that God calls them. But there's other times when God calls people who don't desire that into that kind of situation. He didn't ever do that for me. I would have gone because it would have been a call from God. And I would have loved it, okay? I would have loved it, not because I'm better than Moses, but because God has never left me down. In every call that he's, every move, every pastoral move from place to place into the ministry, when I have followed his call, he has blessed me. So when I ran from it, it wasn't very good. God makes us love our calling because God is a God of transformation. Moses repeatedly said he was not a clear communicator, but God made him so. One of my heroes is the late Dr. Roy Peterman. He was my senior pastor. I was his associate at Mannheim Brethren in Christ Church. In his childhood, Roy had a terrible stutter. It was so bad that his family and his church questioned him closely when he expressed a sense of calling to pastoral ministry. His family and his church, but not his mother. His mother was always there for him. So Roy followed that call. In the late 50s, he went to college at Messiah and finished out his college at Greenville College. Then he went for a seminary degree. And then as he served as senior pastor of five of the largest BIC congregations at the time, they became large a lot. A lot of the reason they became large was because he had been their pastor, by the way. And over those 50 years, he attained a doctor of ministry too. He wasn't a great preacher. He still stuttered, not badly, not as badly as when he was a child. He wasn't a great dynamic preacher, but his teaching was always solid and always anointed. And add to that the fact that he was a great shepherd of the sheep. He taught me how to be a shepherd. And he was an even better servant of the living God. And the result was that every church, every single church that he ever pastored, grew astronomically because he followed the call. God is a transforming God. David Napier writes, because it is God who is uniquely able to equip one for the prophetic role, he will be with your mouth and teach you what you will speak. God's claim that he will be with your mouth uses a verb identical with the one used in the giving of the name Yahweh, which is I am. That is to say, Moses was to tell them, the great I am will be with you. Moses knew his calling was, the great I am is with me. And here's the truth. And it was borne out in Roy Peterman's humble and dedicated life. God uses those who share his word. He's not looking for smooth talkers or shiny objects with great hair and fancy words that wow the crowd. He's looking for servants with conviction and depth. That's who God calls. But Moses still persisted with excuses. He's saying, I'm really, really not the man for this. Send someone else. Another commentator writes, this man's, and he's saying that it was because of his humility. He truly didn't think he could do it. He said, this man's humility goes deep. He regards himself in truth as insufficiently qualified for such a gigantic task. And think about it. Who wouldn't? But this was God calling. I remember one time there was an interview that I needed to make. And I was talking to my bishop about it. And I told him, I do not feel prepared for it. I do not feel that I'm ready for it. He says, then you're ready for it. God, if God is calling, he makes a way. And finally, Moses' persistence pushes God's patience to the limit, okay? And he does this by doubting God, okay? In fact, he implies that God will not do what he says he's going to do. One commentator pictures Moses saying it all with an insolent shrug that implies, you have my permission. Send someone else. Whomever you please, I'm just not your man. And God gets ticked. The truth is, God doesn't mind excuses. He can work with excuses, but it's unwillingness and outright refusal that really makes him mad. Once God has answered every excuse with a very adequate answer, because God's answers are always adequate, okay? Moses just breaks down and says, look, I can't do this. I really can't talk well, so I won't do it. And one commentator said that Moses is then made aware that he is pleading impotence before the omnipotent, who bestows and increases faculties and gifts as he wills, and he promises that he will learn to speak by what he is speaking, by what he is taught by God. He finally relents. But one more refusal. Moses had no idea what was coming, but God did. And do we ever really know? Do we ever really know what's coming? If Jesus would have been there, he would have looked at Moses and said, oh, ye of little faith. To his credit, then, Moses finally relents. He agrees to be God's servant and to lead God's people. And then one more thing. After all the convincing, by the way, because of time, and because the kids don't have children's worship, and because Dan already thought my sermon was long enough, I didn't have anything in here about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. We can talk about that some other time. Pharaoh's heart was hard. Pharaoh already thought that he was a god himself, okay? The Pharaoh that put the price on Moses' head had a hard heart. The one that was now the Pharaoh in power when When Moses' calling comes, has a hard heart, it's their nature, okay? God worked with that hard heart. And so I'm saying that rather than God necessarily making Pharaoh's heart hard. So, one more thing happens here as this is going on. They're on their way back to Egypt, and it looks like Joseph and Mary and Jesus heading back to Egypt on a donkey. After all the convincing it took for Moses, God had one more thing for him, and he made it painfully obvious that Moses needed to get his house in order. A quick aside is that Moses asked his employer for a leave of absence. Did you notice that? Moses was conscientious for sure. His employer was his father-in-law. That probably helped, okay? But Dad gave his blessing because that's what we've come to expect and what we will see about Jethro in future passages. What follows is an interesting and mysterious segment where Moses was afflicted in some way. It says that God tried to put him to death, and we really don't know what that was here. So you can't make it up. You can't make up something. The text says that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Apparently, Moses had neglected to circumcise his son, and his wife, Zipporah, took quick action, and she circumcised their son and saved Moses. And commenting on Moses' illness because he had not circumcised his son, F.B. Meyer writes, "No man who has put his hand to God's plow can take counsel with flesh and blood or look back. At whatever cost, we must set our own house in order before we can emancipate a nation." And so Moses had not done things in order. Abraham had begun the rite of circumcision. It came down through. It was a mark of the Israelites. Moses needed to make sure that his own children, sons, were circumcised. I don't know anything more than that. And I don't know, but I do know that Moses was now ready for the task ahead. And I also know that his wife, Zipporah, discovered the weight of her husband's calling. And she accepted it. I think she was a little bit ticked, okay? You didn't tell me. I didn't sign up for this, okay? I can hear it because I've heard it. And no spouse ever really knows what they're getting into. But a leader's spouse needs to be ready, and they are to be highly honored for their ministry and for their sacrifice. I thank God for my lady, who never thought that she'd marry a preacher. She would have run into the wilderness, okay? And yet she's followed that calling and has been really, really wonderful at it. And then, finally, the people believed. The people believe, just like God said they would. Specifically, our text says, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people," you know, the leprosy, the shepherd's hook that became a snake. I don't know if he needed to get to the point where he poured blood from the Nile, but the people believed. And they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that they had seen their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Moses coming back, right away he sees that his calling is at work already, because these people that he worried about are bowing their heads and worshiping. Well, there's lots more to come. In the meantime, Moses was poised for the next chapter of his ministry. His calling was sure, which is good, Because the people who believed here in Exodus 4, okay, would eventually cause him to experience orneriness on a scale that even he couldn't attain to. For now, remember this. A call is a call. And once you have determined it's God's calling, and that's one thing you need to make sure. I mean, a burning bush is fairly obvious, okay? But if you have a sense of calling to something, make sure that it's God calling, okay? And once you've determined that it's God's calling, you've got to go. You've got to go. And that's enough for us to chew on today. Amen. Keep reading through Exodus, and we'll continue this study. Let's stand and we'll pray. We bless you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your calling. Thank you for your sure calling. Thank you for trusting us with the call. And Lord, help us as each and every one of us, if we haven't already determined it, and so many have, but if we haven't already determined that, help us to have that very, very clearly from you. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen.